Well, good morning, everybody, and it's nice to be with you. Thank you very much, Rob, for inviting us. It's good to come back and keep an eye on you from time to time. you'll ask, how are we, Rosemary and I? Well, we're still together, and we keep busy. And as I think some of you know, I'm sort of in charge of our small village church, where our average Sunday morning attendance is 16, and the heating usually doesn't work. And I quite often find myself taking the service, doing the communion, preaching the sermon, and playing the piano. So it's a kind of active Sunday morning that we have. But anyhow, it's great in the magazine to read about the doings of St. George's and see it really going from strength to strength. I'm always very envious at times like Christmas and Easter when you've got all that great array of services and people coming, and it's just great to know that is happening in a place like this. So lovely for us to be back here with you this morning. So that passage that we just read, and if I take a text from it, it's the three words, come, follow me. And then the words used by Jesus in that passage that we've just read, the story of a rich man with many possessions, and what we may discover, I think, from it is that there may be just one thing in our life that is blocking our discipleship and preventing our being wholehearted for God and in his service. For him, it was wealth and possessions. It may be something different for us, but it may be that. But the one thing that prevents our real commitment to Jesus as the Lord. And that's perhaps the first point, really, from this little passage. The thing that blocks our wholehearted discipleship. And so the second point is this, that the law may not be enough. We have to let grace abound in us and through us. This man was full of eager intent to pursue the spiritual way of life and to enter eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Teacher, I've kept all those from my youth. You lack one thing. His life, you see, was founded on obedience to the law, the Torah. And Jesus, in his reply, and this is so on other occasions too in the Gospels, Jesus on the one hand shows his respect for the Torah, but on the other hand suggests that that by itself is not adequate without grace. Grace that in this case should have shown itself in self-giving over and beyond the law, in generosity, in compassion, and in loving services in the fellowship of God's people, all over and above a strict and dogmatic keeping of law. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. He kept the law. He was a man of the Torah. But that didn't mean that God's grace was working in him and through him. Point three is this, and there are 6 points, so don't be hopeful at this point. Point three is that when we have any real encounter with Jesus Christ in our lives, it is going to impact the deep parts of what we are. St. Mark, you may remember, begins with a note that his gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Euangelion is the Greek word. And it's the word that begins this gospel. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, in a short but penetrating commentary on Mark's gospel, describes the Evangelion, describes that good news about Jesus Christ as being like a press release from Buckingham Palace. A significant event has happened, something that's going to change the nature of what's happening in our country, something that's going to affect the social sinews of our common life. And that's really the good news that Mark conveys, that in Jesus Christ something significant has happened that affects all people. And to encounter him is going to encounter him in such a way as will have an impact on the shape of your life and on your principles and on your attitudes and on your ideals. It's going to be something that affects you deep within. And it's going to affect you deep within by the grace of God, which is at work within you and which will flow through you. From such an encounter, this man turned away. It was one thing to be affirmed, you're doing very well, keep it up. But he hadn't realized that his attitude to wealth and his possessions was something that needed to be challenged, examined, put to the test, brought to the light. And the question that arises for us from a passage such as this is, what may be the block in my life to really follow Jesus as Lord and have that life-changing encounter that makes me a new and different person? The fourth point is that Jesus takes the opportunity to teach about wealth and the dangers it may pose. I don't know whether or not you consider yourself wealthy. I do know there are occasions when I charge the then congregation by the suggestion that you are probably amongst the most wealthy people in the world, living in Poynton, and I think that's probably still true. But I reckon I'm wealthy in a modest kind of way. And the living where we do, in a very beautiful part of England, we live in perhaps one of the most favoured parts of the world. And so I have to ask myself, what impact is the gospel of Jesus Christ having on my way of life in its comfort and its security and its prosperity? And not least, in the face of poverty, a need, both in our own country and in so many parts of the world. I can't be there, but I can open my eyes to see. I can identify myself with the people who are trying to bring help and relief to those people and in those places. And I say this cautiously, but I know lots of people who have these most expensive and most luxurious holidays in South Africa or goodness knows where, India, and a wonderful time they have on safaris and game parks and so on, but I don't think they see the poverty and the need. And if you like, that is the impact that Christ may have on our life, to confront us not just with self-indulgent pleasure and justifiable holiday and activity, but also to open our eyes to see where there is need and how we may respond to it. And the fifth point, the disciples were greatly astounded by Jesus' reply and wondered what hope there was for anyone, because here was a man who'd kept the Torah, he had kept the law. And in the Jewish context, there wasn't much more that you could do than that. If you know that Psalm 119, the long psalm with its 176 verses, it's a lovely reflection on how a righteous man should keep the law and the benefits and the spiritual impact of it. And here was a man who'd done that. And Jesus is saying, well, that's not enough. It is the grace of God in you and through you that really makes you one who is following in my way. So, Peter says, who then can be saved? And it turned out in this last little paragraph of the passage you read from verse 28 onwards that actually the disciples had made the right decisions in their discipleship. Look, he said, we've left everything and followed you. Peter's not complacent. It's half a question. What shall we have? We've gone the extra mile. Because they had left family and home to follow Jesus. They had sought to remove all that might prevent their total commitment to following in his way along those dusty roads of Galilee. And things were going to get worse as they climbed towards Jerusalem. And in reply, Jesus says, well, if you make that sacrifice, and if your discipleship and your following, if it is wholehearted, and if it is in the grace of God and not just in the law of God, then there is blessing, then there is reward, then there are good things to come. New brothers and sisters, new mothers and children, and persecution. You have to throw that bit in as well. It's all part of the blessing. Very easy for me to say that here, because many people are enduring persecution now. But it comes here amongst the blessings. And of course it comes in the Beatitudes as blessing. Whilst in the age to come, he promises eternal life. And we must never forget that hope. Very easy to do so. I look after this little church, and I find myself, since Christmas, back in that situation where I've often been before, and indeed with some of you, of a dear man going down to cancer. Any moment I expect the telephone call that he has passed away because he's in a hospice now. But in these weeks and days, holding before him and his wife, that those of us who follow the Lord Jesus and trust in him, we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope. We don't go down into extinction and nothingness. We rise in glory. And there is the eternal life of the age to come in its quality and in its beauty and its being with Jesus as Lord. So Jesus doesn't coerce belief. He doesn't command our following. And this is the sixth and final point. His call is gracious. Come, follow me. Shall we then face up to the cost of discipleship? Remembering that in the matter of wealth and possessions, we are not to be people who simply lay up treasure on earth, where rust and moth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather we should lay up treasure in heaven by the gracious activity of God's Holy Spirit inspiring within us grace, self-giving, generosity, and compassion for all the children of God. A little silence and then a prayer. Come, follow me. Who may be hearing that this morning? Who's actually in the midst of that encounter? who is wrestling with the cost of discipleship? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, if I be rich or if I be poor, if I have great possessions or few, as I hear your call and as I encounter your presence, release me from all that holds me back in my discipleship. Grant me to throw aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and to trust that what is impossible for me alone becomes possible with you. Lord, on the throne of heaven, make us all things new. Renew my dedication. Renew grace within. Renew the life of prayerfulness. Renew me in thyself and hold me there. Amen.